The topic of our study this evening is works and salvation, which for many in the denominational world of so-called Christianity is a controversial topic, or actually, I guess for many, it's, to them it's not controversial at all, and this would be the very shortest sermon that you would ever hear for some people. As many would just say, well, there's nothing that we can do that will pertain to our salvation. All you have to do is believe. And so as far as works and salvation, that's a closed topic and we're done. Well, that's at least the way many people look at it. But we need to go to God's Word and see what He says on this topic. And in fact, we're going to find, and it shouldn't be a surprise to us, that what is so commonly taught and believed among men is not at all what God actually teaches in His Word. Yes, we still have a devil around, and yes, that devil is still deceiving the hearts of men, and he uses false teachers to do it. At the outset, we can even consider the point, whose interest does it serve to have the idea believed commonly among men that we don't have to obey God in order to be saved? Well, that certainly suits the devil's interest, because he doesn't want any of us to obey God. And if he can convince people that they don't have to, that they can be saved eternally without doing the will of God, and that's what these works are, then he is being very successful in ensnaring many, and in fact, securing their hell, their eternity in hell. Well, we don't want to end up being deceived and spend our eternity in that awful place. God doesn't want us to be there either. So we need to go to His Word for the answer on everything. We don't need to be listening to men. I'm not asking you tonight to listen to me. What we want to do is listen to what God has to say on this subject. It's not me. It's not any of you. We didn't put these words here. These are the words of God that we want to consider tonight and look at what He says. Well, we're going to begin here in Philippians, the second chapter, verses 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 2, 12 and 13. Again, this is God speaking, where He says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Well, there is a command from God for us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. So here we have a passage that speaks about works and salvation in the same sentence, and not contrary to one another, but in fact, they go together as God commands us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And He lets us know what kind of works He's talking about as He says, as you have obeyed. So He's talking about obedience to God, works of obedience to God. And that is most definitely related to and connected to our eternal salvation. And we can see God Himself has a work. He's working in us. As He's commanding us to do our part and to do our work, He also is working in us. And He's working in us so that we can do what? Both not just to will and then to be able to do of His good pleasure. It's God's work to work in us so that we can do His will. We have our part in that. He's got His work in that. But God is working and He commands us to work. And it all is to be aimed towards our working together with Him and cooperating with Him so that we can do His will. And that's God's goal for us, and that should be our goal for us too. Well, let's consider the example of faith that we have in God's Word. And we're also going to see that faith and works, as works and salvation are not contrary to each other or disconnected from one another, neither is faith and works. Faith and works and salvation, all of this goes together as God teaches that. Let's consider Abraham. Now, when we were studying this morning about having a faith that can move mountains, we considered the example of Abraham, who is the father of the faithful. Well, how can we consider him about faith this morning and then tonight consider him along the lines of works? Well, if we understand that faith without works is dead, would we not expect that the father of the faithful, that not only would he be one of the greatest examples of faith that we can have, but he would also be one of the greatest examples of obedience that we could have. It follows. It goes together. And we see that indeed is the case with Abraham. Now, why should we even consider him? Let's notice John chapter 8 and verse 39, what Jesus says here about us and Abraham. John 8, 39. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Now, from what Jesus says there, number one, it is very important that we be the children of Abraham, spiritually speaking. And number two, that will be demonstrated or determined according to what works we do. To be a child of Abraham means to do the works of Abraham. Now, isn't it interesting that Jesus doesn't say, if you were the children of Abraham, that you would have a faith like Abraham's? Now, that is required. That's certainly a part of it. But look at where his emphasis is right there. Doing the works of Abraham. That's what Abraham did because of his faith. Out of that faith that he had in God. It was manifested and demonstrated by the works that he did. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 12 and see that. Genesis chapter 12 verses 1 through 4. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. God gave a commandment to Abram. And with that commandment, he gave a promise to Abram. Actually, there were several promises there. Abraham believed what God said. He had faith in God. But he didn't say, yes, I believe you, Lord. I believe you're going to fulfill all those promises. But I believe I'm going to be saved by faith only. And so I'm not actually going to leave Haran like you're telling me to. No, that wouldn't work. That would not be suitable. That would not be acceptable to God. He said, go. What did Abraham do? He went. He believed what God said, and he showed his faith in God by obeying what God commanded him to do. The commandment there was for him to leave his own country and to go to that place that God showed him. He did it. And that's Abraham's faith in action, obeying God's commandment. Let's turn to chapter 22. And obviously, these aren't the only two examples of obedience that Abraham has given us in, or that God has given us about Abraham and his word. But of course, these are a couple of the very noteworthy examples of Abraham's faith being demonstrated by his works of obedience. When he left his family and the only land that he had known to go to a strange land that God commanded him to go to, number one. Well, here's the next one. In Genesis 22, it tells us in the first two verses, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. He is now commanding Abraham to make an offering, a burnt offering of his son Isaac, the one that God had made the promise that he would fulfill all those blessings through that he had promised him in the first place. Here he tells him to go make an offering of his own son. Now, who would do that? Who would be willing to offer their own son? Well, of course, we know God offered his, but before that, here he's commanding Abraham to do that. Does Abraham say, well, no, I'm not going to offer you my son. Well, Abraham recognized, who did Isaac ultimately belong to? He was God's, as Abraham was, as all things are. Abraham understood that. He believed that. And when God told him to go and do this, what does he do? Well, he goes to obey. In verse 9 of the same chapter, Genesis 22, it says, they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and found Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. He stopped Abraham from carrying out the act. But what was he doing? He was doing what God said. And God knew that he was obeying, he was in the process of obeying that command. Would he have put the knife to him then? He would have done it. God told him to do it. He was going to do exactly what God said. Now, how many have a faith like that? And there are a lot of people that get into the terrible situation of bringing condemnation on Abraham for various things. To speak evil of this man, that's not something that we want to be having to answer for on the day of judgment. Here is the father of the faithful, and look at the faith that he had when he was given a command. As any of us, or will any of us, have a command that it would be as difficult to obey as that one? I seriously doubt we're ever going to be in a situation where we would have something as difficult to obey as that one that Abraham was commanded to do right there. But he obeyed. He did what God said. Now, God stopped him before he killed his son. But he said, I know that you fear me because you have not withheld your only son from me. He was obeying that commandment of God. Verses 15 to 18. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. God said he was going to bring those blessings to pass. Why? Because Abraham obeyed the voice of God. He did the works that God commanded him to do out of that great faith that he had in God. Now we turn to Hebrews chapter 11. As we're going to have these deeds that we've just been reading about in Genesis that Abraham did, they're given to us as an example to follow in running our race as a Christian here in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. Now verse 6 tells us, without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now we have an entire chapter here, Hebrews chapter 11, of examples of those who had that kind of faith that pleased God. And in every one of those cases, every example, starting with Abel in verse 4, he says, by faith, and then he's going to name whoever it is, and then tell what they did. Not just what they thought, not just what they agreed to or believed mentally, as so many wrongly define what faith is or what it's limited to. Faith in God, as God defines a living faith, requires action. It requires obedience to the commandments of God. Did Abel? He did, verse 4. What about Enoch? Yes, he did, verse 5. What about Noah? Yes, he did, verse 7. And then we get to Abraham in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he obeyed. Does faith require obedience? Now, are you going to have obedience without the faith behind it? No. But what is that faith if it is not carried forth into obedience? Well, as we're going to see, the Lord says that faith is a dead faith, like the devils have. But a faith that pleases God is going to be demonstrated by obedience. By faith, Abraham obeyed, it says. Just exactly what God said in Genesis 22 also, and why he blessed Abraham as he did. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, as so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. And that tells us what Abraham was thinking at that time when God told him to offer up Isaac. That one, the chapter before, and it's in Genesis 21, when God made that statement, in Isaac will your seed be called. And then it's the next chapter, he says, now offer him for a burnt offering. He doesn't say, how can that be? How are you going to keep your word, Lord, if I kill the one you said is going to be, that you're going to bring all those promises through? When God said, put him to death, what was Abraham thinking? Well, God will just raise him from the dead and then fulfill those promises. What a remarkable faith. Any evidence that there had been an example of somebody raised from the dead like that before then? Well, he speaks about Noah having not seen things that he was also told about, rain. And he believed what God said. These are ones that hadn't even seen examples of things that they believed in. God said it, and that meant it was, and it would be. And they believed that, and then they demonstrated their faith by obeying God's commandments. And that's exactly what Abraham did by those examples. And we are given him to learn from as an example of faith and obedience, which go together. All right, Romans chapter 4, let's turn over there. There might be some that would think I would want to shy away from this particular chapter on this lesson about faith and works and salvation and about Abraham. Because we're actually going to read here in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham was not justified by works. Whereas we want to go next after this to James 2, where it's going to say he is justified by works. Now this causes some confusion for some people. It did for Martin Luther. And Martin Luther, when he read Romans 4... which to him, misunderstanding it, thought it was saying that Abraham and that all of us will be saved by faith only without any kind of works, without obedience. That's not the kind of works he's talking about here in Romans 4, as we'll see. But then he concluded about James, the book of James, and called it a right strawy epistle, an epistle of straw, because it didn't agree with what he thought Romans was talking about. Well, anytime we're thinking that one scripture we're reading is disagreeing with another scripture that's authored by the same creator, we got a problem in our understanding. The problem isn't God there. The problem is us. Well, we need to learn from that. But here in Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 1, he says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed upon them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Well, there's a lot in there. But when it starts off by making the point in verse 2 that Abraham was not justified by works, we have to ask the question, what works is he talking about? It can't be the same kind of works that he's talking about in James 2, where it says plainly that Abraham was justified by works. Because God doesn't contradict himself. He has to be talking about two different kinds of works, and the context demonstrates that is the case. What kind of works is he speaking about here in Romans 4 that Abraham was not justified by, that we are not going to be justified and no man would be justified by. Well, he uses circumcision, the token of the covenant of the Old Testament law, as the example of what he's talking about to prove the point. Are we going to be justified by the law of Moses? And this actually goes back into chapter 2 in Romans, where this subject was established, this context, carries right on through chapter 3 and then into chapter 4. The works of the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, are not going to justify anyone. Now, if someone is concluding from Romans 4 that he's talking about works of obedience, well, first of all, that's not the context. Secondly, it's going to disagree with statements in Romans 4 and elsewhere in the book of Romans, as well as what God says in other places, and as we want to see next, specifically about Abraham, that he was justified by works of obedience. We'll find ourselves hopelessly misunderstanding and contradicting what God says if we ignore the context or take this out of context and misapply it. He's talking about the works of the Old Testament law. Abraham was not justified by those works. The example that he gives of Abraham's faith being counted to him for righteousness in Genesis chapter 15 was before he was circumcised. Therefore, it could not have been in circumcision. And so he is the father, notice in verse 12, of those who are not just of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Look at what that is saying in verse 12, what we have to do to be children of Abraham. Just exactly what Jesus said in John 8:39. How are we identified as being children of Abraham? By doing the works of Abraham. What is he saying in verse 12? We need to walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. What is it when we're walking in steps? Is that works? Is that doing something? That's doing something. Like Abraham did something. Obeying God. So he's demanding right here in this very context that we obey God like Abraham did. Clearly he's not talking about works of obedience in this passage when he says Abraham was not justified by works. He was not justified by the works of the Old Testament law. But what about works of obedience out of his faith in God? We've already seen it in Genesis. We see it here in Romans 4. And we do see that also in James chapter 2. Let's turn there. We want to read verses 17 through 26. And he's going to tie in the example of Abraham. He's going to also quote what God stated about Abraham's faith in Genesis 15 and how he counted it to or imputed it to him for righteousness. He's going to apply that to the situation where he offered his son Isaac on the altar. And let's go ahead and read that. From James chapter 2, 17 to 26. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Now how many statements do we need from God? And how many more plain statements could there be to teach that point that faith by itself, without any works, is dead? Well, there it is. I mean, it's unmistakable in that statement. This is why Martin Luther called this a straw epistle. He didn't like what it said. He didn't agree with it. But if we're disagreeing with what God says, again, we've got a big problem. And we need to change what we believe and what we think and what we're doing to fit what God says, not try to twist what God says to fit what we think. In verse 18, he says, "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." Now, what did Abraham do? He showed his faith by his works, obeying God. Verse 19, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." If all we do is believe in our minds and don't carry that through into any action of obedience, then how are we different than Satan? Satan and his angels, the devils, believe in God. They know there is a God. There's no doubt there. They're not atheists, but they're not obeying God. They're fighting against God and disobeying Him in all that they're doing. But they believe in Him. They know He exists. And if all we do is say we believe in Him, but we don't do His will, we're just like a devil. Now, does anybody think that we're going to go to heaven as a devil? That's not going to happen. If we don't obey God, we're not going to be saved. And he's making that point here very clearly. Verse 20, "But wilt thou know, vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" Now just remember, Romans 4 verse 2 says he was not justified by works, but clearly talking about the works of the Old Testament law. Now the subject is not the Old Testament law and the works of it. The subject here is works of obedience out of faith in God. Was Abraham justified by his works of obeying God when God gave him a commandment to do something? He was, and that's the statement he's making there in verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Could he have said, Lord, I believe all that you said about Isaac, and that in him you're going to bring those blessings, and that my seed will be called through him. But I'm not going to offer him on that altar you told me to. Now, if Abraham had said that, would that have been counted to him for righteousness? That kind of faith? That would not have been counted as righteous. But he obeyed the Lord. And then in verse 22, it says, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. Faith was completed by his works. What kind of faith has no obedience? Well, it's a dead faith. It's an incomplete faith. For that faith to be complete, it's got to have obedience with it. That's God's statement right there. Verse 23 says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. He was the friend of God because he believed and obeyed. If he believed only and didn't obey, he would not have been God's friend. Verse 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. And I know we've stated it before, but this is the only time in the Bible that we find the phrase, faith only. The one time it says it, he says it's not by faith only. Do we believe that? Now, so many people that call themselves Christians today will argue vehemently that we're saved by faith only, when God never says that. In fact, God says the opposite to that. Now, does faith come by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God? Are we believing what we believe based on what God said, or based on what men have said? And so many people are listening to the wisdom of men and not to the Word of God, and they're claiming their faith in the Lord when they're not even listening to His Word and believing what He says. We can't be like that. Verse 25 says, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Faith by itself is dead. Faith alone, or faith only, is dead and will not save us. We have to obey the Lord. Now, what is faith without works? It's dead. What is works without love? And what is faith without love? Well, if in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 and 2, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So in verse 2, this morning we studied about having a faith to move mountains. What if we had that kind of faith to move mountains, but we don't have love? It says we're nothing. Well, what if we have the works? We give our body to be burned, we give everything we have to the poor, but we don't have love. He says, then we're nothing. And faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead. So a faith without works is dead. A faith with no love is nothing and profitless. And works without love is also the same. So then what does that tell us? What do we have to have in order to please God or to be saved? Do we have to have faith? Yes. Do we have to have works? Yes. Do we have to have love? Yes. Well, what does he say in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6? Based on all of that, this statement shouldn't shock us at all. But Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6 says, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. We have to have all of that together to be right with God. We can't just have faith, we can't just have works of obedience, and we can't just have love. We have to have all of that tied together. A faith that works by love, that's what is going to avail with God. And so we see that works most definitely has its role in our salvation. Our faith has to have that, and then we have to have that love that God commands. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's turn there and look at verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. Well, there you see all of that, don't we? A work of faith and labor of love. Well, there's faith, works, and love all together again in that verse. And he says, in patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Well, these Thessalonian brethren, they understood it, and they were doing that. Their faith was working by love. So we see that in a number of places. Well, also chapter 2, let's look at 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Where does that faith come from? Well, the same place it came from for these Thessalonian brethren here, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, is from hearing the word of God and receiving it as the word of God, as it is in truth. Romans 10:17 tells us that's where faith comes from. Well, what's that word going to do when we hear it and believe it? It's going to work in us. It will effectually work also in you that believe. If we don't believe, it's not going to do the work. But if we do believe, that word is going to work in us. We're going to then obey the Lord by keeping the commandments that we hear from God's word, just like Abraham did. Well, faith itself, by that measure, is a work. To believe, is that to do something? Well, we either believe or we don't believe when we hear God's word. When we hear God's word, we have that choice right there to either believe it or not. So right there, we're doing something. We're either believing or not believing to start with. In John 6, verses 28 and 29, the Lord Jesus makes that point here. John 6, 28 and 29. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now these people, at least by their what they're saying in their question, had an interest in working the works of God. Well, that says right there they believed that God had works and that there were works for them to do. And Jesus didn't dispute that. In verse 29, he answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. So there, their faith in Christ would be identified as a work of God. So faith itself is a work. And then that faith is going to produce works of obedience. So to try to somehow make faith and work separate, that can't be done, because then it's a dead faith. But then the faith itself is also a work. And so then that would cancel it out. So it's going to end up being complete confusion if we don't read God's word and let him define his terms and believe what he says. So faith is a work, and that faith has to work and obey God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. That's how these three verses we're about to read now can all go together. And they do. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Well, there's a kind of works that will not save us. We can look at many passages. Romans 10, 1 through 3 is another one. Works of our own righteousness. That is, when we're doing our own works, not God's. Is that going to save us? No. That's what the Pharisees were trying to do. And Paul's prayer and desire to God for Israel was that they might be saved. But he says they were ignorant of God's righteousness and were going about to establish their own righteousness. Well, he's clearly talking about that in verse 9, after saying in verse 8 that it's not of ourselves and not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, there he's talking about our own works. We can't make up the rules. We can't decide for ourselves, here's what's right, here's what I'm going to do, and here's what I have to do to be saved, and then dictate to God what he has to accept from us. No, that's not going to be acceptable to him. But is he talking about all works? Is he talking about works of obedience to God and what he has said? No. In fact, what does he say there in verse 10? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. We've been created by God to do good works. What are good works? Obeying him. And he's ordained that we should walk in them. Now, why would God create us to do those good works and obey him, ordain that we should walk in them, and then say, but that has nothing to do with your salvation, which is the way some would take verse 9 in conjunction with verse 8. In fact, a lot of the same people who say that we're saved by faith only actually will say that we're saved by grace only. You can go read the standard manual for Baptist churches, and you will find both statements in there, at least in the original version, that It says you're not saved. You're saved by grace only and wholly by faith. Well, how can it be only of two different things? That doesn't make sense at all. You can't be saved only by one thing and then also have any component of another thing. If it's 100% of one thing, that means it can't be anything of anything else. We can't be saved by grace only and faith only. If somebody says we're saved by grace only, well, then there's universal salvation because the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, Titus chapter 2, verse 11. And that doesn't agree with what the Lord says, that there are few there be that find it, that straight and narrow road that leads to eternal life. There is no such thing as universal salvation. There is no such thing as salvation by grace only. In fact, Ephesians 2, 8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Does the grace of God have any role in our salvation? Absolutely. We could not be saved without that. Is that the only thing? No. That grace that brings salvation has appeared to all men. He's given us His Son, His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should be saved, should have everlasting life. Well, there he says, grace through faith. And we've already read many scriptures that show that faith has to obey God's commandments. And that's why he immediately goes to verse 10, to those works of obedience to God. A faith that works by love, as we saw in Galatians 5, 6. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 completely agrees with that, as we would expect it to, because God wrote both of those passages. Acts chapter 17, 30 and 31. Acts 17, 30 and 31. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. So he has commanded all men everywhere to repent. Well, that's something we have to do. That's a work. Can we be saved without that? He's commanded all men everywhere to repent, and then he's going to judge the world by that man, Jesus Christ, whom he raised from the dead. If we haven't repented, we're not going to be saved. Jesus himself, the one that's going to be judging us, said in Luke 13 and verse 3 and also in verse 5, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Here's a commandment of God that all men everywhere must repent. That's a work. And repentance itself requires works. Look at Acts chapter 26 and verse 20. Acts 26 and verse 20. This is similar to the principle that the Lord has taught that faith has to have works of obedience. Repentance is also not just something we do. It starts in the mind, but it has to be demonstrated by fruits, by works that we do. Acts 26 verse 20. But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. So was repentance alone sufficient? No, they had to repent and do works meet for repentance. If they had truly repented, would that be demonstrated by fruits in the works that they would do? Would they obey the Lord? Would they be doing the will of God after their repentance, whereas before they were not? Would somebody be able to see a difference in the way they were living and the things they were doing in their works? Clearly that's the case, and they were commanded, and Paul was preaching that everywhere, and that was God's truth. We have to believe that faith has to have works. In fact, it is itself a type of work, and it has to produce those other works of obedience. Repentance is one of those, and repentance itself also has to have works and the fruits of it demonstrated. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29 before we close tonight. Galatians 3, 26 through 29. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And oh, how so many people would love for there to be a period right there and for there to be no other words spoken by God anywhere before or after that. But alas, God says many things before that verse, and he doesn't conclude that verse with a period and says several things after that verse. So we cannot lift that verse, Galatians 3:26, out by itself and ignore all that God has said elsewhere and then teach that we're saved by faith only. Is the word only in verse 26? It is not. He doesn't say, for you're all the children of God by faith only in Christ Jesus. There's no only there. Do any of us have a problem with the statement that we're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus? Not if we believe what God says in His Word, and there's another place where He says that. We do have to believe in Christ. And if we don't believe in Him, we're not going to be able to be saved. But He doesn't say that's the only thing, end of the story. No, in fact, let's look at the continuation of that. As he says in verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ to put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus, and if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And actually, I can't see well enough anymore with this tiny print to be able to tell if that's a comma or technically a period at the end of verse 26, but it's certainly not the end of the context. So even if it's an actual another sentence, for as many, he's building upon this statement in verse 26, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ to put on Christ. So we're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. What's the next statement? That faith has to be demonstrated by works. And he mentions a specific work there. Baptism into Christ. If we believe in Him and He commands us all to be baptized into Him, and Jesus has. I mean, what does Mark 16 and verse 15 tell us? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Well, that's what Jesus said. Do we believe that? He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. If we're not, we won't. Well, He says we're children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Does that mean we have to do what Jesus has said and be baptized into Him to be saved? Yes, and He mentions that in verse 27. The number of those who have been baptized into Christ equals the number of those who have put on Christ. For as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's also the same number who are children of God by faith in Christ. Those who truly believe in Christ, they're not going to argue about the commandment that Christ has given to be baptized into Him. Those who truly believe in Christ are going to obey that commandment, and then they will put on Christ. And that number is going to be the same that do all of those things. And that will also be the same number there that are Christ's. And if we are Christ, He says we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. How many times do we see the New Testament teaching us about the faith and obedience of Abraham and how that ties into us and in following our Savior Jesus Christ? When we belong to Christ, He says, then we are Abraham's seed. Just like Jesus said in John 8 and 39, we are all children of Abraham when we do the works of Abraham. And here we see that again. When we believe in Christ and we obey Him, then we're having a faith like Abraham, and we're demonstrating it by our works of obedience like Abraham did. And so then we are his seed. We're his children then by that obedient faith. And then when we do that, we're going to belong to Christ. We will put on Christ, and then we're going to serve Him and do His will all of our days. And tonight is an opportunity for you, if you've not yet believed in Christ, to show that faith by your works, by obeying what He has said. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins in Acts 2:38. We've already mentioned Mark 16:15, when He says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We have to believe in Him. We have to repent of our sins. We have to show fruits of that repentance by our works, obeying God. We have to be baptized into Him for the remission of our sins. Are you ready to do those things? Are you ready to be saved from your sins tonight by believing and obeying the Lord? Because Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him. He says in Hebrews 5 verse 9, if you're ready to obey the gospel of Christ tonight and be baptized into Christ so you can put on Christ, so you can have hope of eternal salvation, we're encouraging you to do that right now. If you are a Christian and if you have not been obeying the Lord like you should, and you're ready to have your faith to be alive to God by doing His will and following in the steps of Abraham and his faith by obeying God again, then you have the opportunity to make things right with Him this evening. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation tonight, please won't you come while we stand together and sing.